today is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. Luke 17, verses 11 through 13. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, good morning, everyone. Get ahead of myself sometimes, many times. Got so many things on my mind. I just want to get up here and get them all out before they all disappear. But we are so thankful that you're here. If you're visiting with us, we're so grateful that you've come our way. You're welcome back at any time, any opportunity that you're in the area, and we're always thankful to have those. Certainly, we're excited for our VBS coming up, and we hope to see you there. We will have adult classes as well, and as memory serves, Mark Concrete from Canton Avenue is Monday night. Larry from Mineral Wells is going to be Tuesday. Wednesday is Steve Fox, associated with Blueback. I believe he's now living in Ohio. Thursday is Sam. He couldn't do our Friday this year, but he said he would definitely do Thursday. And Friday is actually going to be my dad, so if you want to hear some stories on me, I guess that's the day to come, because I'm sure he'll be happy to share any of those stories about me. Certainly, we're thankful and happy to have Lindsay and her decision to be added to the church and to become a New Testament Christian. We're always thankful for those decisions, and those are so meaningful to us as we try to live and we try to do those things that God wants us to do. You know, many lessons are hard, many lessons are somewhat easier, but there are some lessons that just have to be said and have to be considered. And when we look at Luke chapter 17, there's many lessons that we can take away from there. If you turn over there to Luke chapter 17, that's where we'll be spending the majority of our morning. But every time I come across an account of a story, or even if it's a parable, it doesn't really matter. Even when I go to the Old Testament, we think of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where it says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Whenever I look at the Bible, I try to put myself in the situation. I try to take the situation, I try to put myself where I see the people that we see in the story, in the account that is given. And in Luke chapter 17, I definitely find myself putting myself in that situation, considering, am I doing those things which I should be doing? So what we're going to be doing is reflecting on Luke chapter 17, reflecting on our own lives and trying to put ourselves into that situation as best we can. Luke chapter 17, as Jaron read for us, I'm going to go to actually verse 14 to just get us into that text. It says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Verse 14, it says, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." The first thing that we see in this passage is we see these 10 lepers, and these 10 lepers are asking for mercy from God, and God is delivering, Jesus is delivering in this situation, and these individuals we see are cleansed. And you start to put yourself in that situation, to be cleansed of leprosy. When we reflect on it from the Old Testament perspective, there are certain guidelines for people that had leprosy. They're supposed to cover themselves, say unclean, unclean. They're really to isolate themselves. You start to consider some of the ramifications of that. But to be unclean, to be sick, to really, these individuals realizing they have very little hope. There's really only one place where one could be healed of such a thing. We understand that there is supernatural healing that's going on in this case. But to be healed of something, that you can only go to one place to really get the healing. That's really what we're dealing with. These individuals have leprosy. In many senses, they don't have hope. There's not really too many places that they can go. And they see Jesus, the Son of God, asking for mercy, asking to be cleansed. And we see that that is what happens, is they are cleansed. "Well, Kyle, I don't have leprosy." You might not have leprosy, but I think all of us have dealt with, particularly when we think about going from a non-Christian to a Christian, we understand the cleansing that takes place in relation to sin. How dangerous sin is, how helpless we are in a state of sin without Jesus, without that cleansing, what a bad situation we're in. And we think of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We understand that our choices in relation to what God has said, in relation to sin, and those things that are right and wrong, we have that disease. The disease of sin. Where are you going to go? Who's going to be your doctor? Who's going to heal you? Who's going to take care of the sin problem? And when it comes to the spiritual realm, we understand that the Bible points one direction. It's to Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it talks about the wages of sin is death. So very similarly, when we look at this situation and we see these lepers and we see that they have this physical disease and there's really only one place that they can go, similarly, when we look at ourselves in a spiritual realm, we understand that when we have sin, when we have the disease of sickness, there's really only one place that we can go for cleansing, and that's Jesus Christ. Have you received that cleansing? Have you been forgiven of your sins? Certainly, I think of Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, talking about baptism there. It says, we're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Certainly, it gives us this picture of us being buried to that old self, that old person of sin, being raised in newness of life, and that idea of cleansing. Have we been cleansed spiritually? See, we can start putting ourselves in that situation. Have we been cleansed of the disease of sin? Has God interacted in our lives in that way? Certainly, we look in the New Testament and we see examples. We see Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We think of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and then on Pentecost, and he tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins, a cleansing taking place. Have you been cleansed? Have your sins been forgiven? Has that disease been taken care of? And see, when I look at these individuals, I see myself in a spiritual sense. If I was a leper, I was a sinful individual, and there wasn't really too many places. Is there any place that we can go? We think of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It talks about there is salvation in no other name. There's really no other place we can go. There's no other doctor that we can see when it comes to sin. There's only one place. There's only one opportunity. There's only one chance. And it's in relation to Jesus. There is salvation in no other name, as it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. But that idea of forgiveness, that idea of being added to the church, that idea of having the forgiveness of sins and redemption, we think of Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. It says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, in the church, we have forgiveness. We have cleansing. What a special thing that is. See, if you're looking at Luke chapter 17, I don't think we have to go too far to put ourselves into this situation. If we understand that spiritually we are very much like lepers, and what does Jesus do? He cleanses us. And we become New Testament Christians, and our sins are forgiven, and we start to think about that and the ramifications of that, and we try to think of these men. There's no other place that they could go. Shouldn't these men be thankful? Shouldn't these men be grateful for a cleansing that could happen no other way, that could not be accessed any other way? There's only one place that they can go. They go to that one place. They receive mercy. And what is their reaction as their life goes on? But we start to think about that. The spiritual place that we find ourselves in before we become Christians, the death. I think there's a very powerful message in Luke chapter 17, but I do want to go to Matthew chapter 18, because I think the messages in both places, we can kind of find a little bit of harmony. In Matthew chapter 18, we're actually dealing with a parable. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and following, we're dealing with the parable of the unforgiving servant. And the unforgiving servant, if we remember, you turn over to Matthew chapter 18, is we see the servant that has a debt. A debt that he cannot pay. Matthew chapter 18, picking up in verse 23, it says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle the accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him his debt. I don't know what you need to think about it to get your mind over this hump of what Jesus did for us. Certainly he went to the cross. That blood purchased the church, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We understand the sacrifice, we understand the need of the blood, our Passover lamb, to give us a place of protection, just as it gave a place of protection to the Israelites in Egypt. When Passover came, they took that lamb, and they sacrificed it, put the blood on the door so they would be safe. Jesus, with his blood, purchased for us a safe place, the church. Not a physical building, but a spiritual place that we can be added to, that we can be cleansed, and we can be added to this place. But when we think about this death, it's a debt that we cannot pay. When it comes to sin and judgment, we realize that as we approach God, we realize that we approach Him guilty. Guilty of a crime that we cannot pay. You know, think of a ticket that perhaps you received. You received the ticket. You're guilty. But the price tag to pay this ticket is one that you can never pay. And somebody comes into the courtroom and says, I'll pay that ticket for you. He pays a debt that we could not pay. You think of that. These individuals have a disease that really they can go nowhere to receive help, to receive healing, to receive assistance in relation to leprosy. There's only one place that they can go. When we think of a debt that cannot be paid in like worldly terms, a debt that cannot be paid, there's only two places you can go, the person that you owe that debt to. Do you understand of what you've been cleansed of? Do you understand what you've been forgiven of? Do you understand the magnitude of what God has done? See, Jesus heals these individuals. They ask for mercy. He gives them that mercy. And what do we have happen? We see these 10 run off. We see that, really, I think we can see some joy connected to that. We can see some things associated with that. But then we start to get to our second idea, the idea of, should they come back? Should they come back to the one that cleansed them? Should they come back to the one that has forgiven them this great debt? Well, return why? To say thank you. Yes, there's no other place that you can go. There's no other place that you can receive this cleansing. There's no other place that this debt can be forgiven. Wouldn't you go back to that person that forgave you that debt and say thank you for forgiving me that debt? Or go back to that person in terms of Luke chapter 17, that person that has cleansed you from this disease that really you're not going to have any hope for any other way. Would you come back and say thank you? When you think of the cleansing that happens in Luke chapter 17, can you see yourself, a New Testament Christian, realizing that God has cleansed you, God has forgiven that debt, and what a blessing that is? I think of David in Psalm 51, when he's really overcome by some of the mistakes of his life. And in Psalm 51, verses 2 through 10, I'm just going to read verses 2 and 3. It says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David knew his mistake, and it's almost like he can't get that mistake out of his mind. He said, it's ever before me. I know the mistakes of my past. I know my shortcomings. I know my debt. I know my disease. I know my crime. It's ever before me. What's his request? Cleanse me. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. The first thing that we see in that passage is we see a cleansing take place. And I think the rest of Luke chapter 17 is going to be the reaction to your cleansing. We're really talking to New Testament Christians. We're talking to individuals that have come to Jesus Christ, have obeyed the gospel, they have been cleansed of their sin, and the question is what is your reaction to your cleansing? What is your reaction to being healed? What's your reaction to having the debt forgiven, the debt that cannot be paid? What is your reaction to that cleansing? Because we understand that the cleansing that we have as New Testament Christians came at a cost. It came at a cost, did it not? It says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, "He that is the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. To pay our debt, he gave his life. The cleansing came at a cost. We think of Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. It says, "For this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The cost of our cleansing was blood. It wasn't necessarily a snap of the fingers. It took the blood of Christ to give us that cleansing and that forgiveness. We think of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "But God shows his love towards us, that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us." The ultimate cost, a living sacrifice that was given, a sacrifice where Jesus went from life to death, a sacrifice involving his blood, which purchased the church in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The cleansing that we have as New Testament Christians been able to partake in came at a high cost. Let's continue on in Luke chapter 17. Because now, we're turning. These individuals have been cleansed, and certainly we can draw the comparison with us today, is us as New Testament Christians, how do we react to the cleansing of our Lord? How do we react to the debt that we could not be paid? How do we react to the disease that cannot be healed, being healed? How do we react to the cleansing of God? Let's pick up in Luke chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. It says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." What was the reaction of the 10? Well, 9, we see, don't come back. Now, that's quite an observation, that in and of itself. You've just been cleansed of a disease that you really don't have any hope of being cleansed of in any other place. You've just been forgiven of a debt that no one else can really forgive the debt. We try to think and we try to process, but let's look at this one individual. In verse 15, it says, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God." What does glorified God mean? Well, really, that word is associated with honor and praise. And I think when we think about our spiritual healing, when we think of what God has done for us, has forgiven us of our sins, we can walk in newness of life, our debt has been paid, when we think of those things, do we react like this man? He stops, he sees that he's healed, he acknowledges that he's healed, he returns and he glorifies God, he honors and praises God. How do you react to your cleansing? Do you come back to honor and praise God? Honor and praise the one that has forgiven you of your debt. Honor and praise the one that has healed you of the disease that you could not be healed of any other place. You glorify God. You know, I think of singing. Of course, there's a lot of things that can fit underneath this bracket. The idea of glorifying God, praising Him, honoring God, there's a lot of stuff that can fall underneath that umbrella. But certainly when I think of praising, I certainly think of singing. Psalm 7 and verse 17, it says, "I will praise the Lord accordingly to His righteousness and will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High." Can you come back and glorify God? And I will kind of apply this to a New Testament Christian. Will you come back and glorify God? Will you come back and glorify, praise, honor the God who has cleansed you? The God who has forgiven you of that debt that you could not pay. Will you come back and glorify Him? Will you lift your voice in song? You know, on occasion, sometimes people struggle with singing. They feel like it's not really their strength, it's not really their area. But you know what? There's so many Bible examples of the servants of God worshiping, praising God in song. I think of Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Who do you find? You find Paul and Silas. Where are they singing? They're singing in prison. And it says the prisoners hear them. Now the question is, why are they singing? Why are they singing in prison? Why are they doing that? Well, I think part of it is they are thankful, they are mindful of what God has done for them. They know they're cleansed. They know all things are going to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to their purpose. Even though their worldly situation is dark, they are focused on God, they're focused on their cleansing, they're focused on the end game, they're focused on eternal life, and even in prison, in a dark situation, they can still find the joy to praise God. They've been cleansed. They've been redeemed. They've been bought back. You might not be the most talented singer, but I can tell you this. When I think about what God has done for me, it leads me to song. It leads me to sing praises. And sometimes that irritates my wife. Because like I said, that's not my talent. But Sarah will tell you, she'll catch me on occasion going around the house and I'll be singing a hymn. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. Can we come back and glorify God like this one? This one comes back, does he not? He comes back because he glorifies God. That has the idea with it of honoring and praising. And we understand in the New Testament, one of those things that would fit underneath that category would be singing. As Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, and as Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, talks about singing to God. Will you come back to praise God? Certainly there are aspects of singing that's for us. We think of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We think of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. And they give us the idea of singing to one another and teaching one another. There's certainly aspects of singing that is beneficial for one another. But I think a lot of times people, I think we've got to step back. Isn't singing to somewhat, to some degree, to praise God? I don't think God's as concerned necessarily with my voice and the quality of my voice as He is my heart. And as I'm singing those songs, what I'm reflecting on, what I'm remembering, is I'm praising God. Will you come back to praise God? Will you come back to glorify God? Will you come back to honor God and show Him respect? Because when we think of our cleansing, I think it drives us there. If I am thankful for my cleansing, and when I'm thankful for my cleansing, it affects my mindset, and I want to glorify God in heaven. I want to honor God. I want to respect God. I want to have Him in high esteem. When I think of the cleansing that has happened and the power of the gospel, Paul said he's not ashamed of it. You think of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, is he not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because he knows the gospel is tied to salvation. And he knows salvation is tied to Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's salvation in no other name. Salvation is tied to Christ. The gospel is tied to Christ. Do we honor and respect and highly esteem God? In Psalm 9 and verse 1 it says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. See, our thankfulness for God's cleansing drives us to do what? To tell others. And sometimes that comes out in our song, but I'll repeat that. Psalm 9 and verse 1. It says, I'll praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Wait, why are you telling of all of God's marvelous works? Because you're thankful for what He's done. You're grateful for what God has done. And that thankfulness and that gratefulness can drive us to spread the gospel to our loved ones. That thankfulness drives us to action, to take up the Great Commission as we see in Matthew chapter 28, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Doesn't it drive us to do such things because we're thankful for what God has done? And we think of a Christian really should be a thankful person. When you read through the New Testament, you see that idea of thankfulness brought up again and again and again. Thankfulness in relation to prayer. Think of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Thankfulness is connected to the Christian life. Are we a thankful people? Are we thankful for what God has done? Are we thankful for the debt that He has forgiven? Are we thankful for the cleansing that has happened? Are we thankful for the disease that He tried to take out of our lives in terms of the forgiveness of sin? In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it with thanksgiving. Christians should be thankful people. Well, how can we be thankful people even in dark situations because of the cleansing that has happened? Think of what a dark place you came from. You came from a place of leprosy to healing. You came from a place of extreme debt to no debt. You think of that. I mean, we have these physical examples, but I think we can understand that if we had cancer and we go from cancer to no cancer, isn't that a thankful person? Isn't that a person that is happy and overjoyed? I've went from a place of cancer to no cancer. What thankfulness comes from that? We think of a person that has all this debt, and they have that debt. They go from a place of all this debt to no debt. And we think of that idea, and we think of our lives in relation to Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for us and cleansed us of all unrighteousness. And we can't carry the thankfulness that we would in a physical situation to a spiritual situation. And you say, Kyle, you give me cancer and I'm healed, I'm going to be happy. Kyle, you put me in a situation where I have all that debt, and you take away that debt, I'm going to be happy. Well, what about I take you from a place of sin to a place of not sin, and there's only one person that can do that, Jesus Christ. But you think of that, the thankfulness that we see in this one that returns. He comes to glorify God. In Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Certainly that idea is throughout the Bible that we should be a thankful people, that we should understand what God has done for us, and the forgiveness which he has offered us. But that's not where it ends. It doesn't just end with glorifying, does it? As we look in verse 15, it says glorifying, but then it continues on, and it specifically mentions kind of thankfulness. In verse 16, it says he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. We have two ideas. Come back to glorify God, praise God, honor God, highly esteem God, respect God. But not only does he do that, he doesn't just come back to glorify God, he comes back to thank God for what he's done. Do we come back to thank God for what he's done? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. In Hebrews chapter 12, there, verses 28 and 29, it says, be grateful. Why? Be grateful for the kingdom. But it goes beyond that. It says, be grateful for the kingdom that cannot be shaken. But it says, what should we be doing? We should be worshiping God. Acceptable worship. In fact, when we look at John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, I believe it talks about true worshipers and false worshipers. And certainly if we want to worship God, we want to worship God in spirit and in truth. As best we can. As best we can. You know, there's an argument to be had to come back to your brothers and sisters in Christ. I think of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. When we read those, it talks about forsaking the assembly of ourselves, does it not? And it talks about why should we get together? So we can stir up good works. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, I think there's a strong argument that you should come back just to encourage your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a strong argument there. But I think there's an even stronger argument. Would you come back to the one that cleansed you? Will you come back for Jesus? Come back to do what, Kyle? I don't know what I'm coming back. You're coming back to glorify God. You're coming back to praise God. You're coming back to honor God. You're coming back to thank God for what he's done. Will you come back? Certainly there's an argument for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but certainly there's an argument for God there as well that we cannot forget about. Is the love which God has bestowed on our behalf, the healing that he has given, the debt that he has forgiven. Certainly, we can come back and we can be thankful for those things which he's done. But that's not the end of the story, is it? If we have these individuals, they've been healed, and only one comes back. But what I want to talk about for a few minutes is the one who didn't come back. What happened? What happened to the nine? Let's continue the reading. Because we talked about the one that came back. Why did he come back? He came back to glorify God. He came back to thank God. But let's look at these other ones that we see in the text. Verses 17 through 19. It says, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. There's a question that I want you to think about that I don't know if I necessarily have the perfect answer to. Why did the nine not come back? They received the same cleansing. They received the same disease being gone. They received the same grace. They received the same mercy. But yet they don't return. And the question that kind of I think on and dwell on many times is, why did the nine not return? Perhaps you have a lot of answers in your head and you can share those with me. But one thing that popped into my head is that they forgot. For some reason or another, they forgot. And the Bible constantly addresses this as a problem in relation to Christianity. What's the problem, Kyle? Forgetting God. Forgetting God in the adversities of life. Forgetting God in the trials of life. Forgetting God in the tribulations of life. Forgetting God when things happen in life. You know what? A lot of times we forget God. We're in a very good situation. That's what we see happens to these individuals. These individuals are cleansed. They are healed. Their life is basically changed. They try to have hope again. And yet, somehow they forget God. You know, the Bible warns us not to forget. Not forget what God has done for us. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful here, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." See, the Bible warns in multiple places, do not be a forgetful hearer. Do not forget about what God has done. Do not forget about His grace. Do not forget about His mercy. Do not forget about His love. Do not forget about His sacrifice. And you know what? When we forget about God's sacrifice, you know what we forget to do? Thank God. When we forget about God's sacrifice, we forget to glorify God. We forget to praise God. We forget to honor God. We forget to put God in high esteem and put Him number one in our lives. Don't forget God. You know, sometimes groups of people forget God. Sometimes we could even suggest that a nation can forget God. We see that in the Old Testament. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Are we forgetting God? Are we forgetting to God to return to glorify Him? Are we forgetting to return to God to thank Him? Will you return to God? Sometimes nations forget God. Sometimes groups of people forget God. We think of Judges chapter 8 and verse 34. It says, "Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side." They forgot what God had done for them. And when people forget God, it does not put them in a good situation. I think we forget God many times when times are good. In times of prosperity, when things are, isn't that the perfect example in Luke chapter 17? We have taken a person from no hope to hope, from sick to healed. We really take them from the lowest part of life and we elevate them to a very good place in life. And that is when people tend to forget God, is it not? When everything's going well. When we don't have to worry about things. But then, as things start to go south, what happens? A lot of times people turn back to God. This is a warning we see throughout the Bible. I think in Deuteronomy chapter 8, I always say that I think Deuteronomy chapter 8, even though we know it for the children of Israel, I think that us as American citizens can definitely take heart in terms of what really consider the things that are said. Moses is talking to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land, and what does he tell them? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20 there says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks have multiplied, and your silver and your gold have multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." I know that was written for the Israelites. But I can tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you better be careful. Because as we forget, we don't glorify God. As we forget, we don't praise God. When we forget, we do not highly esteem God. When we forget, we don't thank God for what He has done. A lot of times, one of the most dangerous places we could be in is a place of prosperity. Because we're in that time of prosperity, we're in a danger of forgetting what God has done for us. In Psalm 119, verse 16, it says, "I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." In Psalm 119, and verse 93, it says, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." And those words are so true. Psalm 119, verse 93, it says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Did God not give these people their life back in Luke chapter 17 in a very physical sense? Did God not give our life back in a spiritual sense when He forgave us of our sins, when we went from sick to healed, when we went from death to free of debt because of Jesus Christ and His grace, His love, His forgiveness, and the obedience which we showed towards Him? In Psalm 103 and verse 2 it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits. Many are cleansed in Luke chapter 17. But how many come back? And how many come back with the appropriate response? It's a response that God, I think, is looking at and God is considering. What is your response to being cleansed? Do you come back to glorify God? Do you come back to thank God? It's really something that we all have to look at and consider from time to time, because there's a trap. And the trap is forgetting God. And as we look at Luke chapter 17, it's 9 out of 10 forget God. And I think really at some points in our lives, we do forget God. But sometimes we drift farther than we should. Sometimes we wander farther away from the straight and narrow. And sometimes we have to realize we have to come back. Well, why would you come back? To glorify God. To thank God for all that He has done. You know, when you reflect on that, you think on that, what a beautiful and wonderful thing God has done, and it did not come without a price. God came, Jesus came, He loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, that we might have a chance at everlasting life. The pattern we see in the New Testament, looking at Acts chapter 2 and following, as we see that Jesus has ascended, we see in Acts chapter 2 and following, we see the individuals, they hear the word, they believe it. They repent, they confess, and they're baptized. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this morning, or you need the prayers of the church. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, we ask that please come as we stand and as we sing.